Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 13. Well, let's turn to Psalm 55 first. Psalm chapter number 55. Look at kind of our theme passage here for this series. One of the things we've been pointing out all throughout this series on abuse, these three very important principles. First of all, you have to realize that there is a problem. You are being abused. You've got to understand this is not normal behavior. This is not the way that things ought to be. No one deserves to be treated that way. No one deserves to be spoken to that way. No one deserves to be assaulted in that manner. It's not normal. It shouldn't happen. And you've got to understand that. Until you understand that what you're going through isn't right and isn't supposed to happen, you'll never understand that you need help. And that's the second point, is you've got to get help. You need to speak out. You need to seek out someone, some friend, some neighbor, anyone who can be a help to you during this time of abuse. And then you have to find hope. And ultimately, the hope comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But hope can come through that in different ways. Getting out. Getting to a place that is safe. Where there's peace. And so we've been pointing out those three things in all these different areas of abuse as we've kind of looked at some different things. And we've been looking at Psalm chapter number 55. Verse number 1 says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it. Upon the walls thereof mischief also and sorrow in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Here David talks about the hurt and the harm that he suffered at the hands of those who were closest to him. Many times, that's who we suffer from. Someone we trusted. Someone we cared about. And they have hurt us. They've abused us. They have wronged us. David said, listen, if it was my enemy, I could handle that. Because you expect that from your enemy. You don't expect that from your husband. You shouldn't expect that from your husband. You don't expect it from a wife. You don't expect it from children or from your parents. That's not where it should come from. From our enemies, yes. From those that hate us, yes. We expect them to talk bad about us. We expect them to try to harm us because they're our enemies. But man, when it's somebody who's close to us, it's a friend, it's a family member. David understood the pain and the sorrow. And of course, he said in verse 16, "As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me." He said in verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And of course, sometimes those who are closest to us hurt us. They wrong us. There's one that we can always count on. That we can always trust. He He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. In fact, He longs to gather His people together to protect them, to provide and comfort them. And here this morning, we are going to make our way over to 2 Samuel chapter number 13. 2 Samuel chapter number 13, we talked about emotional abuse last Sunday. We've already talked about physical and spiritual abuse, and this morning we are going to be looking at a very difficult and dark topic as we talk about beating sexual abuse. And here in 2 Samuel chapter number 13, we see a horrific account of the rape of a woman. And the situation with Amnon and Tamar, they were half-brothers and sisters. And Amnon had a lust for his half-sister Tamar. It wasn't true love. We have already talked about what true love is last week. He did not truly love her. He lusted after her. And we see in verse number 3 that Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And it tells us that Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he devised a plan wherewith Amnon would be able to take advantage of his half-sister. And he instructed him to pretend to be sick. When King David comes and asks you what's the matter, you tell him you're sick and you want your half-sister Tamar to come in and to make you some chicken noodle soup and help you feel better. So that's what he does. And we find in verse number 8 that Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. David is the one who instructed her to do so. And he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and had baked the cakes. She took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have that old man from me." They went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly." Look at verse 14. "Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but he, being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And so he rapes her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, 'Arise, be gone.'" Verse 18 says, "And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, 'Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing.' So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house." I want you to see verse 23. The first phrase says, "And it came to pass after 2 full years. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help us now. Pray that you'd be with the hearts and lives of the people who are here today. That may have been abused and mistreated in this very vile way. So degrading, so invasive, shameful, hurtful. And I pray that you'd speak to these hearts through your word. Lord, give them peace. I pray that you'd comfort them. You give the grace and mercy that they need. They might find healing through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd use your scripture, these principles that we're going to look at today, to be a help to each and every person who is here. Whether we have been abused, whether we know someone who's been abused, that we can be a help as you have commanded us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we talk about sexual abuse, there's probably a bunch of different definitions. But as we talk about it today, I want to define it as such. Sexual abuse is forcing any sexual activity on someone who doesn't or cannot give consent to the activity. And I want to share with you some statistics as I was getting ready for this message, doing some research. According to the government's National Sex Offender Public website, approximately 30% of sexual assault cases are reported to authorities. So as we look at these statistics and what has been reported, they believe that this accounts for only a third, less than a third of the numbers. And the most recent statistics that I could find and that they had on their government website was from 2012. So these statistics are a few years old, but will give us a basic understanding of what is going on in our country today. In 2012, these are the reported cases. There were 62,939 cases of child sexual abuse reported in 2012. Now remember, they believe that only less than a third of those are reported. So according to what they believe, that means that approximately 190,000 cases of child sexual abuse occurred in 2012 against children. According to the Bureau of Justice Statistics, their National Criminal Victimization Survey, in 2012 there were 346,830 reported rapes or sexual assaults of persons 12 years or older. So that's nearly 350,000 that were reported. According to what they believe, that would mean over a million rapes and sexual assaults on persons who are 12 and older. There's about 20 million out of 112 million women in the United States that have been raped during their lifetime. That's about 18%. And most of the time, the abuse comes from someone that the victim knows. Most of the time, it's not a stranger that does the hurt. It's someone you know. It's a family member. It is someone in your circle where this happens. And we see that here in 2 Samuel chapter number 13. And what happened here is Amnon has this lust for his half-sister. Verse number 10. Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. She answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. Verse 14 says, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And the same is true for millions around our nation. someone they knew, someone they trusted, violated them in this horrific manner. In the case of child sexual abuse, there is an estimated, it is estimated that 60% of the perpetrators of sexual abuse against children are known to the child, but are not family members. So they're family friends, a babysitter, child care provider, a neighbor, someone they know, but it's not their family. 60% of the time, that's who does the child abuse, the sexual child abuse against children. It's someone the family knows. About 30% of the perpetrators are family members. You got 60 that might be a friend, it might be somebody that they know, 30% a family member themselves, 10% of the time for children it is a stranger. So it's somebody in your circle. It's somebody who is in my circle. Now we need to have the information so we can be aware. So we can be on guard. Now when it comes to my girls, I don't trust anyone. I don't trust a soul. Because I know that anyone is capable of anything. And you ought to be aware and you ought to be on guard on who your children are spending time with, where they're going, what they're doing, and who's with them. And I don't care how long you've known somebody. Do not leave them alone with your children. You've got to be so careful about who you entrust your children with. Most of the time, it's somebody that they know. And as you think about this story here and what goes on over and over again in our society, that when this abuse happens, whether it is a child, whether it's a teenager, whether it's an adult, there will be signs that the abuse is taking place. And here in 2 Samuel chapter number 13, in these verses that we read, beginning in verse number 18, it says that she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And notice the response in verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee?" Now for this circumstance, because of the culture and what happened, it was very apparent something had happened. I mean, she's wearing a garment that's given, and the virgin daughters of the king, that's what they wore. And so she comes out, she tears her garment that is for virgins, and she puts ashes on her head. She's in mourning, and she's weeping. Very apparent that something's happened here. In fact, her brother recognizes it right away, and he even knows who did it. He knows right away who did it. But almost always, it's not going to be that easy to figure out if your children, your teenager, an adult that is in your life, if they have suffered or are suffering from sexual abuse. Most of the time, it will not be that easy, but there will be little hints and little clues that as you begin to piece these things together, you may know and understand that something happens. And so I want to share with you some signs here of sexual abuse. And these first ones are signs in children and in teenagers. So necessarily, a couple of these things may not mean that it's happening, but it's a possibility, and the more of these that are happening, it makes it probably more certain. And so understanding, knowing your children can help you to understand if something is happening that you need to be aware of. So let's talk about these signs here. I'm going to give you a list just very quickly here. Has nightmares or other sleep problems without an explanation. seems distracted or distant at odd times, has a sudden change in eating habits, refuses to eat, loses or drastically increases appetite, has trouble swallowing, sudden mood swings of rage, fear, insecurity, or withdrawal, leaves clues that seem likely to provoke a discussion about sexual issues, develops new or unusual fear of certain people or places, refuses to talk about a secret shared with an adult or older child, writes, draws, plays, or dreams of sexual or frightening images, boy writing or drawing on a piece of paper, talks about a new older friend, suddenly has money, toys, or other gifts without reason, thinks of self or body as repulsive, dirty, or bad, exhibits adult-like sexual behaviors, language, and knowledge. Now, if these things are happening, that's a sign you need to dig a little deeper and try to figure out what may be going on and causing some of these things. Here are some signs of sexual abuse in teens. Now, they may display some of these other ones that we've already talked about, but most likely children, smaller children, are not going to exhibit these signs here. Self-injury, such as cutting or burning. Inadequate personal hygiene. Drug and alcohol abuse. Sexual promiscuity. Running away from home. Depression, anxiety. Suicide attempts. Fear of intimacy or closeness. Compulsive eating or dieting. And so those are some signs or hints that something may be going on in the life of your teenager. Here's some signs of sexual abuse in adults. Fear responses to reminders of the assault. Pervading sense of anxiety, wondering whether it is possible to ever feel safe again. Re-experiencing assault over and over again through flashbacks. Problems concentrating and staying focused on the task at hand. Guilty feelings, developing a negative self-image, feeling dirty inside or out, anger, depression, disruptions in close relationships, loss of interest in sex. And so these are signs that an adult maybe have suffered sexual abuse and mistreatment. And so we ought to be aware of the individuals who are in our lives. So if something begins to change, then we're paying attention and we're attuned to it. So if my children begin to change drastically their behavior, whether all of a sudden they've gone to this certain place and they've had a good time and now for whatever reason they don't want to go there, what's the matter? What's going on? Why? And explain to me why. And a lot of times they're not just going to come right out and tell you. Whether it's a child, whether it's a teenager, a lot of times what they'll do is they'll test the waters with some sort of hint to see how you're going to respond and how you're going to react. Now, they say that most often someone will confide in either their sibling or their mother that something has happened. And they'll give some sort of hint that abuse is taking place, that they're sexually being mistreated. And they want to know and understand and test kind of what the response is to that before they divulge any more information. If something is said, you've got to take it very seriously and do some investigating and try to figure out why they are saying this. Why are you behaving this way? And do what we can do to love and nurture and take care of them. But one of the things that we know from Scripture is that God is the one that created sex. He created it. He created it for procreation. He created it for pleasure in the bounds of marriage and marriage only. Anything outside of that, he says, is sin and it shouldn't happen. Hebrews 13:4 tells us marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, talking about sex, is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So we know God created sex for procreation, for pleasure in the bounds of marriage, but see, sexual abuse takes and it twists and it perverts it in the mind of the victim. And so it becomes dirty and shameful. It brings up memories of the abuse. And as we've looked at the different statistics of sexual abuse, and with it being so high, the chances are that somebody that you're in a relationship with has been sexually abused, either as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, or maybe you're the one that has been abused yourself. So as we come into a marriage relationship, we've got to understand the chances are extremely high that one of you or both of you has suffered from sexual abuse. So the thinking on this thing that God has created to be a blessing and a something that will draw a couple together, our mind has been distorted and twisted in this area. And so if maybe our partner, or maybe we are the ones that have suffered from sexual abuse, what do we do in the bounds of our relationship to try to get some healing and some normalization from something that has happened in our past? And I want to, first of all, you need to be very understanding to your spouse. That if they have confided in you, and I would encourage a husband or wife to confide in their spouse, you ought to be able to tell your husband or your wife everything. Yep. Unless they're the one who is abusing you in this manner, which is very possible. Remember, it has to do with unwanted sexual activity being forced upon you. So it can be a husband, it can be a wife who is abusing their spouse. But you ought to be able to confide in your husband and wife about what has happened in your life and in your past. But one thing that you've got to understand is that sex for the abused may never be enjoyable. God created it to be enjoyed in the bounds of marriage, but for someone who's been sexually abused, they may never enjoy it ever. And you've got to understand that. Their thinking and feelings about it has been changed and twisted and polluted. And you need to be sensitive to that. And I would encourage couples to be communicating. I'd encourage you to start by just holding hands. Just hold hands, sit down and hold hands and communicate with one another. Whether you've been abused or you haven't, can just communicate what are the thoughts and feelings that are going through your mind as you're holding your spouse's hand. Because it ought to bring closeness. That's what's normal in a physical relationship between a husband and wife. It ought to bring closeness. But for those who have been abused, it can be extremely difficult. And if you're married to someone who's been abused, you've got to understand that. And so the abused person should relate their feelings to their spouse. When we even just hold hands, this is what's going through my heart. This is what's going through my emotions. This is what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling. So that your partner knows. If you're the one that's not been abused, you can let your spouse know what's going through your mind and your emotions as you're holding hands. You know, I feel close to you. I feel love. I feel affection, and so on and so forth. And so they can kind of understand what the feelings are in both directions. And then, of course, you work to a more intimate relationship. And each step of the way, you're communicating with one another about thoughts, about feelings, about what's happened. And so we need to be very thoughtful and considerate to our partner that has suffered this abuse. But for all of us, we must be vigilant against sexual abuse. We have got to be active in helping to prevent it. As we get in 2 Samuel chapter number 13, Look at verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. So David hears about the rape and what's going on. Now, the punishment for rape is death. You are a man and you rape someone, you are to die. So David hears about what's happened. It tells us that he's very angry. Doesn't tell us what he's angry about. But then we get to verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years. So David finds out about the rape. He's angry. We don't know what about. Maybe he's angry at himself for sending her in there, putting her in that position. We don't know what he's angry about. But 2 full years go by and nothing's happened. He's not done anything about it. And that shouldn't happen. We have to be vigilant. If we hear about sexual abuse that's taking place, we need to do something about it. We need to stand up and report it to the authorities. Whether it's a child that it's happening to, whether it's a teenager, whether it's an adult, we have got to report it and report it right away. We need to try to be there to help those who are being abused. If we know about abuse that is taking place and we don't do anything about it, we're just as bad as Jonadab. We're letting it continue. We're letting it take place. I think about what has come out about the whole thing in Happy Valley at Penn State with Jerry Sandusky and all the different people that came out and said, listen, we saw something, we heard something, but nobody did anything. Could have been stopped right away. Think about his wife that heard things. Could have been stopped, but people didn't do anything about it for whatever the reason. Doesn't matter what the reason is. If we know that abuse is taking place and we're not doing anything about it, we are guilty. We're guilty. So we need to be paying attention. And I want to give you some signs that someone may be sexually abusing children. And so if we see these things happening, we might want to do a little investigating. We might want to speak up. Making others uncomfortable by ignoring social, emotional, or physical boundaries or limits. So these might be signs that someone's sexually abusing children. Refusing to let a child set any of his or her own limits, using teasing or belittling language to keep a child from setting a limit. We shouldn't force our children to hug people that they don't want to hug. If they want to hug somebody, if they have that love and that affection for them, they'll hug them. Shouldn't force people to do that. Let them set that limit. If they've got somebody in their life that makes them uncomfortable, I don't care if it's a family member, I don't care if it's the closest friend you have on this earth, if your child is uncomfortable being near that person, getting that close, don't make them. Insisting on hugging, touching, kissing, tickling, wrestling with, or holding a child, even when the child does not want this physical contact or attention. Most people can understand when that attention is not wanted. And we don't force that upon people. But somebody who's abusing children, they don't understand that. They don't understand the boundaries and the limits because they've already violated and crossed all of them. Turning to a child for emotional or physical comfort by sharing personal or private information or activities that are normally shared with adults. frequently pointing out sexual images or telling inappropriate or suggestive jokes with children present. Even the lost of this world, they have some sort of sense of decency for children. This past year, we had a surprise 60th party for my mother-in-law over in Indiana, and we were staying at a hotel to surprise her for her 60th birthday, and I was sitting out in the lobby of the hotel working on my computer, getting some messages and other things ready, and as I'm working out there, there's these guys come in the hotel, and they're having an argument about something. I think they're normal residents of the hotel. But they are cursing and swearing and everything else. And my children had walked by to go to the pool. And they're just cursing and carrying on and everything else. And they're about to get violent with each other. And so I thought I might have to step in and do something. But then, my girls, they're getting ready for the pool. So they start to make some noise. And the one guy came to me later, and after the other guy had left, and he said, I apologize for the way I spoke in front of your children. I didn't realize that they were there until I had already said those things. You see, even the lost has some sort of decency about what to say in front of children. But if somebody doesn't understand that, that may be a sign that something's wrong. Exposing a child to adult sexual interactions without apparent concern. Having secret interactions with teens or children, whether it's games, sharing drugs, alcohol, sexual material, or spending excessive time emailing, text messaging, or calling children or youth. And that ought to be a sign that something's the matter. I mean, if your child or your teenager is having a lot of contact with some adult, I would be a little more than concerned about that. And I'm very careful about the interactions that I have, whether texting or messaging or Facebooking, anybody who's not my wife. But being overly interested in the sexuality of a particular child or teen, that they talk repeatedly about the child's developing body or interferes with normal teen dating, and insisting on or managing to spend unusual amounts of uninterrupted time alone with a child, seeming too good to be true, in quotes. Frequently babysits different children for free, takes children on special outings alone, buys children gifts or gives them money for no apparent reason. Frequently walking in on children or teens in the bathroom, or allowing children or teens to consistently get away with inappropriate behaviors. So these are some of the signs that somebody may be abusing children. We ought to pay attention to that, because these are not normal behaviors. It's not in things that a normal adult would do in their life. We need to be vigilant. We need to be on guard. The statistics on how many children, how many women suffer from sexual assault and abuse is staggering. So we need to be aware. We ought to do what we can do to protect them. If we suspect that sexual abuse is taking place, you have to say something. You have to do something. You have to step in. I'm okay with you thinking that I am nosy and intrusive if I believe something's going on. It shouldn't happen. And so, if we think about what's taking place here with Tamar, this situation with Absalom, just be quiet about it. Just be quiet, don't tell anybody. David being angry but not doing anything about it. Those are the wrong responses. We ought to be there to help. We ought to be there to support and encourage those who are being abused. And if you have been abused, whether it's as a child, a teenager, or even as an adult, I want you to understand you didn't deserve that. I don't care what was said. I don't care what you were dressed like. It doesn't matter. It shouldn't have happened to you. But unfortunately, you're not alone. You're not the only one that it's happened to. And I know that you feel guilt. And I know that you feel shame. But you shouldn't. Because it's not your fault. And I don't want you to use that guilt, and I don't want you to use that shame and what other people might think of you from getting the help that you need. If you've suffered as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, maybe something's going on reoccurring right now, I want to encourage you to speak up. Tell somebody you know will be a help and encouragement to you to get you out of that situation. Just talking about the abuse is the road to recovery. Just verbalizing what has happened to you and what you've gone through is the beginning of getting past this horrible abuse. And I want to encourage you to tell somebody. Most importantly, as we looked in Psalm chapter number 55, the one to go to is the Lord. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't neglected you. You can put your faith and trust in Him. He'll give you the strength. He will protect you when no one else can. And so turn to Him as well as turn to someone else that you can trust to be a help to you during this awful time in your life. Beating sexual abuse.